Thanks, Tony. Hey, good morning to you. Let's try that again. Good morning. Isn't it a good day to be to church? There you go. Yeah. So I want to say good morning to you here in the worship center. Good morning to those in our venue and in the gym. And as welcome to those of us who are joining us online. We know that you are with us in spirit. Today is a great day to be the church at Peace Church. This is Sacrament Sunday. As you notice, we've already celebrated baptisms. We're going to celebrate our other sacrament, communion, at the end of our service. Today is just a great day. Even with all the brokenness in the world right now, I'm thankful to be with you. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, let's make that happen today. Today we close up a sermon series called Something Better. And this is where we've been talking about how, as the church, we should be showing the world something better and what the world should see in us. So I want to start this morning by showing you a picture of my two boys. Here's my two sons, Will and Jed. Jed is my blondie. Now, Will and Jed have an older sister and a younger sister, but I want to focus in on my two boys here for a moment. My two boys, they're moving out of toddler stage. And they're moving into little boy stage. And as I see and I'm beginning to watch my boys grow up, and as they shed some of the babiness about them, I know that they're going to have to answer a question. Fairly soon, they will begin to answer this question. Now, this is a question that they will have to answer either internally or verbally, but my boys will answer this question at some point in their life. Do I want to be like my dad? And as I think about the qualities that I can demonstrate in my life that would get my boys to answer the question, yes, I do want to be like my dad, I think it's with the two qualities that we're going to talk about today. We're going to close up our sermon series on what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And it's these list of qualities that the Holy Spirit himself produces in our lives when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, when we live godly lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the two that we're going to look at today, gentleness and self-control. Now, I think to an extent every man wants to say something like, I want my boys to be better than me. Fair enough. But the qualities that I want to talk about today are qualities that I want to demonstrate before them. And I know that when I do, they will say, I want to be like my dad. So I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bible, maybe on your phone, would you please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 to 25. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatia wasn't just one church. It was a region of which there was many churches. And this letter was meant to be spread around. And it was meant, by extension, through the Holy Spirit, to arrive to us even here today. So as you're turning there, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25 is where we're going to be reading. I'm going to read through it. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to follow along in your own Bible. Let's read and we'll get started. Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. Paul writes, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Amen. Let's pray, and we'll get get going. Father, I pray that everyone in here, everyone listening, everyone who's joining us on campus but in a different room, I pray that firstly, everyone in here would come to know Jesus Christ as their precious Lord and Savior. And from that, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in them to bear his fruit so that our children and the next generation and the world would, around us would see something better, not because of works done by us, but because of what you are doing in us. Father, we do thank you. So help us to be people who share your love rightly as we walk in step with the Spirit daily. God, we love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So here we go. As we get going, you know, sometimes when you want answers, you just got to Google them, right? I'm kidding, but let's be honest. When we want answers, we turn to Google. For whether or not it's the right or wrong answer, that's our source nowadays. And you know, when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian as a senior in high school. And as I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible on my own, and I got to this infamous list of the fruit of the Spirit. I read this list of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. I sat back and I thought, you know, this isn't a very manly list. You know, and then when you Google fruit of the Spirit, they don't exactly show you the Marlboro Man. In fact, when you Google fruit of the Spirit, this is what comes up. Oh, how cute. Well, that's very colorful. Hey, look, a pear. I mean, like, this is what Google thinks about the fruit of the Spirit. Not exactly a picture of grit and fortitude and honor and strength and all the things that I think I'd like to see. No, what do we get? Love, joy, peace, patience. But let's be honest here for a moment. Like, that is what the world needs, right? The world doesn't need more demonstration of power. The world doesn't need more grit and fortitude. What the world needs is love and joy and peace and all the things that God knows what he's doing when he's producing these things in our lives. That is what it means to show the world something better. So let's start with gentleness this morning. Gentleness. See, when I think of Jesus Christ, I think Jesus Christ is for us all the perfect picture of what it means to be a man. And when you talk, and when Jesus talks about himself, he says something very, like, let's be honest, unmanly in our world. This is one of the most famous things that Jesus ever said about himself. He said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Here's the reality. Like, we're all gathered here today to learn from him. And this is the life that he lived. And he showed the world something better. See, part of what makes Jesus such an attractive figure is that he did have the grit and the fortitude to endure the torture and the sacrifice of the cross, but as a man, he is a safe person to approach. Because in him, we find gentleness that puts our souls at ease and at rest. But here's what you need to know. Often, the word gentleness is translated in the Bible as meekness. It's a popular biblical word, and in Bible Study 101 will tell you that meekness means this. If you're a note taker, this is what you can write down. Meekness means strength under control. So listen to me. Gentleness does not mean delicate or fragile or weak. Gentleness means that you are strong enough to pick up something that is broken without further breaking it. Gentleness means people trust you not to hurt them, even if you could. When Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, look what he writes. He says, but as for you, O man of God, and women, this goes for you as well, or women of God, woman of God, pursue righteousness. Pursue it. Pursue godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Gentleness. You know, if there's one thing that the church is dealing with today, it's people falling away from the faith. I'm deeply, deeply saddened by how many people are led astray by just weak arguments. Arguments that rest on just terrible assumptions, illogical arguments, or even by fickle popular opinion. I mean, if you just look at the things that people post and repost online, like they'll try to use arguments that use big words to sound articulate, but are really just riddled with bad arguments. Sometimes I just want to say to people, take philosophy 101 and learn how to make an argument. We just fall prey to these terrible, terrible, illogical, inconsistent arguments. And people are being led astray. And I say this because as we survey the scripture, there is a setting in which gentleness is often repeated, and it's in the restoration of believers who are succumbing to false teachings and falling prey to popular opinion. If we are going to restore people to the faith who are walking away, or people who are being led into dangerous beliefs, we need to do it with a spirit of gentleness. Listen to these couple verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Later, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And this next one is really challenging for me. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Like, this is hard for me. When I see what's being posted and what's being reposted and liked and shared, to be honest with you, I kind of get angry. I get angry at kids who have gone through our youth group being fallen prey to just bad arguments. I mean, at least be led astray by a good argument, not bad arguments. I get angry because people just buy into bad, weak, inconsistent thought processes. I want to correct, but I don't want to do it with gentleness. I want to write a blog and destroy them. And I don't want to be nice about it. And I think this is one of the hardest parts about being a Christian, is that God calls us to play by rules that the world doesn't play by. And this just goes back to what we were saying. Like, if we play by the world's standards, we won't be offering something better. We'll just be offering the same old, same old. Michelle Obama famously stated, "When they go low, we go high." Church, we don't wait for people to go low before we go high. We stay up there. We live and breathe in a heavenly standard. And sometimes that means we can't engage in arguments in the same way that the world does. Sometimes that means we have to endure the slams and the ridicule that they throw at us, and we cannot return and respond in kind. We have to keep in step with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. He has to lead and guide our every action. Look at what Peter writes. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Got it, Peter. I got this. I will engage my biblical training. We'll whip out apologetics 101. We will give an answer. We will give a great defense, Lord. I can do this. Oh, what's that, Peter? You weren't finished? Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. What were you going to say? "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Because we have to operate at a different level. We have to operate at a higher standard. We cannot just do what the world is doing. We are not a slave to the world. The way the world acts does not dictate how we react. Someone gets all up in your face, They don't dictate how you react or respond. The Holy Spirit does that. We have to do it with gentleness and respect. And so it's no surprise that the last fruit of the Spirit to be mentioned is self-control. Self-control. Now, self-control is mentioned nearly 20 times in the New Testament, pulling from three different Greek words. It's clearly a godly trait and quality. But to drive this point home, I actually want to reach back to the Old Testament, to an Old Testament teaching about self-control that I think is very needed today. And this one's very impactful for me. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Here's the imagery here. In the ancient world, city walls were a means of protection. And so a city without walls was not a safe or a secure place. So let me translate this for you. A man without self-control is a defeated man. He is not a picture of strength. He's a picture of ruin and weakness. See, a city with walls is a safe place. It's a secure place. It's a place of life and where culture can develop. It's a place that people want to go to. But a man without self-control is scary. He's not trustworthy. You can never be sure exactly how he will react or respond. And so I think we could also say it like this. This is another way I think the Bible describes self-control. Self-control is the proper response to any given situation. And we who walk in step with the Spirit, we do not operate in a reactionary mode. Because when we walk in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, he leads and directs how we are to act and to respond. I don't know how much more clear or how many different ways Paul can put this. Listen to what Paul writes. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. Later on in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is making this clear. We live and breathe in the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides us. It's just like if you're with a group of people and you guys are going somewhere and you got to take a bunch of different cars and you don't know how to get there, and the front driver says, well, just get in your car and follow me. And so you get in your car and you follow the lead person. Your entire focus is on what they're doing and where they're going, how fast they're going, how slow they're going, what ways they turn. That's what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're just consciously in the battle of our mind, focusing on the Holy Spirit who's indwelt in us, leading and guiding us to act and to respond. Church, don't overthink this. Just do and go where the Spirit is doing and going. And so if a person with self-control, that's a person that you can trust to act accordingly in any given situation. And this is why self-control is so often mentioned as a leadership quality. But what if you are that broken down city? What if you are that man who's been ruined by a lack of self-control? Or what if you're that woman? Well, take it from a man who more often than not has been that broken down city. I'm here to tell you, there is hope. There is hope because the Holy Spirit is making us into the image of Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am gentle and I am humble. See, sometimes things have to get destroyed before they can be brought back the way they should be, right? For a lot of us, sometimes we need to go to that place so we can become a better man or a better woman. It is just because you have lost self-control, it does not mean that all is lost, but it does mean that you've gotten out of step with the Spirit, and it's time to get back in step with the Holy Spirit and start living a more supernatural rather than a natural life. This goes back to what we read earlier from Jesus, Matthew 11, 29. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, the way of Jesus Christ is the way of the cross. Jesus Christ and the cross go hand in hand. That's why he came to earth, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that when we lose control and God can rightly condemn us and judge us for that sin, he's not going to because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. He's already assumed that judgment. As Pastor Adam has often said, there's no more judgment left in the heart of God for you, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you've done, if you've accepted Christ, God sees your sin no more. He sees a beloved child before him. So walk in step with the Spirit. I want to focus on this verse that we read, but I think we skimmed over it too fast. Galatians 5:25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. For those of us who belong to Jesus, for those of us who have accepted Christ and what he's done for us, we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we close up, here's the last thought I want to give you. The idea of crucifixion as cultivation. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It's through crucifixion. It's through crucifying our sinful desires. See, Jesus Christ has already himself been crucified. He's been the sacrifice, the final and complete fulfillment of God's judgment on us. Our sin, God took from us, placed on Christ, and he nailed it to the cross and he watched it die. But for so many of us, I think here's the problem. Like, we've accepted Jesus, but we have not rejected our sin. Like, we're trying to have both. And when we try to have both, we're just going to have war within us. Because we got this weird juxtaposition that's going on. Paul talks about the works of the flesh in juxtaposition to the fruit of the Spirit. And they're not just in contrast. They're in straight up opposition to each other. And so when we accept Jesus but don't reject our sin, these things are going to be at war. Because this works of the flesh, that's our sin nature still trying to have sway in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit wanting to do his work in us. But he needs to have dominion, so we have to remove that sin. And when we accept Jesus, we crucify that. We don't crucify ourselves. When we accept Jesus, we endure a crucifixion, but it's not a crucifixion that kills us. It's a crucifixion that kills what is killing us, our sin. And so when we believe, but here's the problem. We think in terms of addition. We think about when we accept Jesus, like we've added him to our life. That's not how it works. We can't talk about accepting Jesus and adding him to our lives. We give our lives to Jesus. It is now his. We belong to him. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, as a church, we recently voted. If you're new to Peace Church, we recently voted to leave our denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian church, great denomination. We decided to leave that though and become a non-denominational church. And one of the things that our elders recently did is that they voted to reinstitute our original creeds and confessions as our statements of belief. So what that means is as a church, we would point people to the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort and the Heidelberg Catechism to not at the level of Scripture, but to help flesh out what we believe about the Christian faith. And this phrase, those who belong to Christ, this is an important phrase for us. The Heidelberg Catechism was a document that helps explain what Christians believe. It was written in 1563. And listen to the very first statement. What is your only comfort in life and in death? How many of you know what the answer is? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. See, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior may not result in all of your dreams coming true, but you will get something better. You'll get knowledge of the eternal love of God on you, eternal security. You'll get the knowledge that no matter what may come to pass, God will use it either immediately or in the end for good. And in this we take comfort because we belong to Christ. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, again, this isn't a crucifixion that kills us. This is a crucifixion that kills what is killing us, our sin. And we find our rest and our hope in the gentle and the humble Jesus, who himself is God. And he could definitely destroy us if he wanted to, but he doesn't, because he has self-control and he loves us and he has given his life for us. Paul is saying it loud and clear here. The fruit of the Spirit can be brought forth in our lives because we belong to Christ. He has dominion over us. We are now fertile ground for him to work through the Spirit to bear his fruit. So when you post something online, are you filtering it through the holy, through the fruit of the Spirit? Men, when you're driving home, do you take time to survey and prepare your soul to bear the fruit of the Spirit when you get home? It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We look to Christ. Look up, I want to read what Paul wrote earlier in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christians, that's how we should be talking. That's how we should be acting and thinking. That we should have the mind of Christ, to think that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But what do we think? Oh, we've added Jesus to our life and we'll pull on him when we need it, whenever it works. Or when it doesn't work, because it's not meant to be like this. We can't talk about accepting Jesus or adding him to our lives, just the opposite. We need to talk about giving our lives to Christ so that we can say, as the Catechism says, that we belong to Christ, who him by his Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life and makes us ready to live for him. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. And in communion, what that does is it points to and reminds us of the promises that we have in Jesus. So we're going to pray. And as you close your eyes, I want you to bow your heads and I want you to prepare your hearts to reflect on the promises that God has made and delivered in Christ. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I want to give the people in this room and those who are watching in the other venues just a moment to prepare their hearts and their minds as we think about communion and the promises that have been made in this sacrament. I pray, God, that you would be with us, helping us to see through these elements to the glorious promises that you've made and delivered. God, you are so great. We thank you for the baptisms today. We thank you for your word, however challenging it may be to us. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would live into your plan so that we might show the world something better. And so, Father, I pray that as we receive these elements, Lord, that you would spiritually nourish us, that we would have the strength to do the things that you're calling us to do. We ask these things because you're good and faithful. We ask these things because we know, God, that you are present with us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.